bright but not hot, which is a good one, right? Just to briefly introduce myself, I'm Keith, and I'm Korean. I currently work for World Vision Canada. I'm a church representative for BC. I've been with World Vision for about 2.5 years now. And before joining World Vision, I was a pastor, EM pastor, for about 15 years here in Toronto, and Surrey and Toronto as well. So it's really nice to meet you. I think I met most of PG pastors, and it's good to see that churches, you know, kind of sister churches working together. It's good to see that. So today's topic is about love, and not just regular love. Besides from that, so according to religions of the world, they say that Buddhists make up about 7% of the world population, Hindus make up 14%, Muslims 22%, and guess what Christians make up? About 33%. Yeah. Very good. Mathematician? And other and miscellaneous might be 1% around there. So no matter what, you know, what the atheist or the other religious believers may say, from 1910 to 2010, in 100 years, number of Christians actually quadrupled in about 100 years. I just recently met a pastor from Nigeria, and he said, you know, when we have these Christian rallies, you know, like a big conference, outdoor conferences, he said about 1.5 million people come together. Can you imagine that in Africa? Can you imagine that? 1.5 million people in Christian rally. My thought was, boy, how long does it take to get in and out of that place? You know, it's incredible to see that. But that's something, you know, a little difficult to experience in North America. Rather, nowadays in North America, even in Vancouver, I live by Metrotown, and there was a very old United Church. It's turning into a condo right now. Some of them actually have a good plan where they're building a condo above the church. So they had a deal with the developers, I suppose. And that's, I guess, one good way of developing in one sense, especially in Vancouver area where we have very little land to go on, right? That's a big issue these days. So geographically, large shift took place of Christians in the last 100 years. So in 1910, 93% of the Christians lived in Europe and America. But in 2010, 100 years later, that went down to 63%. But since Christians growing, we know that growth is taking place since we have quadrupled. And a lot of this growth is taking place in developing world, places like in Africa, India, China including, Muslim nations as well. And you know, this is a good sign. This is a good sign because you know that gospel is being preached to the end of the world. And these are real conversions. You know, conversions, the growth out of Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists, and so forth. It's not like a transfer growth. Have you heard of this? Transfer growth? Where church people go to another church? Typically, what I found is that in Vancouver areas anyways, that smaller churches tend to get smaller, larger churches tend to get bigger. Reason is because all these small church from the, you know, members from church, small church people would go to the big church because they have the resources and bigger programs and so forth. And that's the kind of a trend that I'm seeing these days. So we see that kind of growth, transfer growth, which is not really real growth, right? In one sense. And we live in a multicultural society, and multiculturalism tolerates many faith. There was a case where in Toronto, maybe a couple of years ago, I think, where a mosque was attacked. It was destroyed by a bomb. And the neighborhood Jewish community came to the Muslim community and comforted them, praying with them and things like that. I mean, that's something you'll never see in the Middle East, right? You'll never see that. So multiculturalism tolerates many faith. And we, living in North America, we're very in peace when it comes to our faith. No one really criticizes us or attacks us in any ways. But Christians in, you know, Muslim world, Buddhist world, and Hindu world, they're suffering. Today, there are more than 200 million, not 2,000, 20,000, 200 million Christians are being suffered around the world. 200 million. First time when I experienced heaven on earth kind of thing was at Urbana. I just saw a promotion being up there. I've been to Urbana a couple times. And I'm assuming you heard of Urbana? It's a university mission conference. Used to be held in Illinois, Champaign, Illinois, near Chicago. Now they moved to St. Louis. But Urbana, you know, that's when, in a full-size stadium, they held, it was back then it held at, I think it was Illinois State University. It was, you know, university in states are like huge, gigantic. This university, I think they had like three different stadiums, you know, one for each sports category. But this stadium held, I think, almost close to 30,000 students. And I remember just being sitting there with other 30,000 Christian university students, right? And when we were praising God, that's when I felt like, wow, this must be what heaven would be like, you know? So if you have opportunity to go to Urbana, I recommend you to go. But I heard that they're not as big as it used to be. It's not as in that scale. But still, they have an excellent ministry through that conference as well. So now, most of you, I'm assuming that you've been to like Rogers Center or hockey game or football, whatever game, right? And you saw that many people. So can you imagine being in a stadium full of about 20, 30,000 people? That's a lot of people, right? But can you imagine 200 million people in one place being, you know, in suffering? 200 million people. That's a lot of people, right? There's an organization called International Day of Prayer for Persecuted. It's in November every year, and they designated a particular day in November to pray for such persecuted people around the world. And, you know, living as Christians in North America, we're influenced by individualism, materialism, and a lot of us deal with self-centeredness as well. Even though, you know, Jesus taught us to be salt and light of the world and, you know, help others are in need and so forth, but we often think that we're the one in need. In fact, our mind kind of knows that what we need to do. Our mind understands, but sometimes our heart doesn't really follow. Truth is, millions of people around the world have greater needs than us. You know, if you have a bank account, you are richer than 75% of the world population. If you have a bank account, even if you have a dollar, you know? Pretty much we're among the top 10% of the wealthy people around the world. You look at your bank account, you go, I don't think I'm in that 10%. You might say that, but, you know, living in Vancouver, you know, we're among the 10%. Today's text is about loving our enemies. And this is what Jesus is telling us. And I want us to look at this passage through the eyes or the perspective of these suffering Christians. How would 200 million suffering, persecuted Christians look at this text and understand and try to apply to themselves? Living among, you know, Muslims, being persecuted for their faith by their friends, by their family, rejected. I met a pastor from Indonesia. He said when he goes back home for a visit and so forth, he has to sleep at a different place every night to protect himself. Otherwise, Muslim will come and try to get him and kill him. Imagine, you go home and you have to move around every night. And that's real. Something that we would never imagine. Jesus taught us to love our enemies. And, you know, this is pretty crazy. it's pretty crazy. And logically, as we think, you know, if we compare ourselves to these persecuted Christians, condemned and persecuted, we would think that it should be easier for us to love our enemies. But truth is, it's not, right? Loving enemies is never easy. It's not easy. Let me get back to reading Luke chapter 6, 27, 28. It says here, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." How would 200 million persecuted Christians apply to themselves this very text? Of course, during these Roman days, when Jesus taught this, you know, Jews at that time, they hated Roman people, right? Because they were threatened by them, they were mistreated by them. So when Jesus taught to love their enemies, you know, you can imagine that it probably didn't sit very well with them. I think generally, love can be communicated in two different, I guess, category or path. One is affection. That's more feeling related, feeling sort of based. And second one is will. It's heart based. It's heart matter. So when Jesus taught us to love our enemies, I don't think he meant affectionately, like feeling based. But rather, at least be willing to love our enemies. Be willing to love our enemies. In other words, act in their interest. You know, affection, as you know, it really depends on the mood sometimes. Have you guys ever taken a flower or a branch with a lot of leaves and say, you know, you did one of these things? She loves me that. Yeah, you did, right? Loves me. It's not so much feeling-based, right? But, I mean, it is feeling-based, but affection is. But will, or to be willing, right? That's more on a deeper level. And to do that, to love someone, especially to love enemies, that could be it's a constant challenge. That could be a constant challenge. But, however, if you're willing in your heart, it may not be so difficult to understand the next two more passages next here in Luke 29 and 30, where he says, "If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them to the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." If you're willing at heart and you try to apply this text, it may not be as difficult. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is, do not retaliate. Do not retaliate. To retaliate is kind of like evil for evil. And it's easy to do, right? You know, you often hear in the movies and quotes like, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, right? And you know, in fact, it's being misquoted. When God said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, it was actually not to say that, take a revenge, eye for eye, you know, tooth for tooth. But rather, it was to protect or prevent people from hurting more than an eye, more than a tooth. It was actually in that term, right? So a lot of people misuse it. But evil for evil is easy to do. It's kind of like a body reflex. You know, when you go to a doctor and it takes a little hammer and knocks on your knee, your leg goes bang up like that, right? It's reflect, right? I remember watching a YouTube, one of the YouTube thing once. It was a hidden cam prank where this guy walks into an elevator. And in a little while, light just goes off and it's totally dark, totally blackout inside. And a few seconds later, light comes back on. And suddenly he sees a ghost, you know, like the long hair with the white robe kind of thing. And I've seen a couple of reactions. Someone who's scared would scream, you know, scream really loud and try to get away from that ghost as much as possible in that little elevator. Other person would, you know, scream at the same time, they would just throw fists like this, like that, right? That kind of reaction. And I think that's what evil to evil is kind of like. It's an automatic sort of reflection, evil to evil. And it's easy to do. To really understand how to apply this to our lives, I think first we need to understand that judgment belongs to God. Judgment belongs to God. And I don't want to say this where, you know, punishing or sentencing or harsh way. Not that kind of judgment belongs to God, but rather trusting God. Trusting God's intervention and trusting God to deal with it. So basically, you're letting Him, right, handle the matter. That kind of understanding with God is important. Judgment belongs to God in that way. Personally, I had to deal with this issue. My parents had a store. You know, Kim's Convenience or Kim's Market, whatever it's called, I forget. When you're Korean in the 80s, everyone had a store. You had a store. That's the truth. And I grew up in that kind of environment too. And my parents were getting older, and they wanted to rest, in fact, retire. So they wanted to sell the store. But at that time, economy was terrible, and they couldn't sell the store. So they end up renting it out. So this lady, Korean lady, approached them, was a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend, I think. And she agreed to take over for rent. And when someone is renting the store, first you give them a monthly rent. That's obvious, right? Second thing is, they have to purchase the inventory that's already in the store because it belongs to the previous owner, right? So they're supposed to pay. But then, after, you know, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months has gone by, the lady wasn't paying the inventory fee, let alone the rents were shortcoming, right? And so my parents approached her and say, "Hey, maybe you are not really ready for this, you know, store business and so forth." And then, to make long story short, she agreed that she would just leave because she wasn't paying the inventory fee. 10 days later, my parents get a mail, a subpoena. So she sued our parents for breaking the contract. Thing was, my parents, they generally believe that all people are good. Maybe naive that way. So, and being, you know, dealing with another Korean person, they just did the oral contract. You know, they just waved, you know, shake their hand and did that. But by law, apparently that counts too. It doesn't have to be written contract, right? So they didn't have written contract. It was all by the, you know, mouth. But when they sued our parents, of course we had to hire a lawyer, and we hired one of the top lawyer, which cost us about $350 an hour. I need a lawyer out here. And on top of that, the lawyer charged every fax they sent, every phone calls they made. It's incredible. But anyway, you know, like, we had to endure with this issue for months after months. And basically how it resulted was, our lawyer said, you know, if you just prolong this suing thing and you go to court, eventually she could just claim that, you know, well, she doesn't have money and she can just go bankrupt and we don't get anything back from her, right? And that my parents would just have to keep on paying the lawyer this hundreds of dollars, right? So they made a deal saying, why don't we, like our parents, pay her like $3,000 and get it over with? So it was kind of weird because where's justice in all this, right? So I was really angry. I was really angry. And I learned that her husband, the lady's husband, also had another business somewhere else. And I found out where that was. And, you know, so many times I just imagined myself driving by that store, you know, throwing the rocks at their window or something. And that was before I became a pastor. And so many revenge in my head, you know. But at the end, you know, I found peace. God grant me peace as I was reading 1 Peter 5:7, where it said, cast all anxiety on God because He cares for you. Cast all anxiety on God because He cares for you. Here the word cast means to throw. So your anxiety, right? You have your anxiety. You throw away your anxiety. Or let it go. Let it go. Like that famous Disney song. Let it go. Right? In Matthew 5, you will find the parallel passage to Luke 6. Here in Matthew 5 verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Reason why Jesus brought this up was because at that time, Pharisees were misteaching the people. Leviticus 19:18, it says, do not seek revenge or bear grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. But Pharisees were actually teaching and saying, loving only those who love you back. Loving only those who love you back. So as far as neighbor was concerned, it was the one they liked, basically. Also, they were misteaching Psalm 139:21. It says, do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? So they taught, whoever does not do what God says, whoever does not do what God tells them to do, well, they're enemies. They're our enemies. So it's okay to hate them. That's what they were teaching. So back to Luke chapter 6:32, Jesus points out, if you only love those who love you back, well, there's no value into that. There's no value. It's simple to do. Further down, he says, even sinners do that for their benefit, for interest, you know, as long as they get something back in return. Rather, he says in verse 31, do to others as you would have them do to you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Basically saying, live by the golden rule. The golden rule, right? I came to Vancouver about 12 years ago from Toronto. And when I was working in a church in Surrey, Korean church in Surrey, about 2 months, as I landed in Vancouver, about 2 months after, I was coming home one day from a church service, around 4, maybe 5-ish, late afternoon, and I was crossing the green light, and this red Pontiac Sunfire, I believe, made a very sharp left turn, suddenly, right in front of me, and there was no time to avoid this accident, and then we just said, the head collision, right? It was a write-off. My van was write-off at the time, and as soon as I pulled over to the side to handle the matter, all of a sudden, these 2-3 people approached me, and they said, I'll be a witness for you. I saw what happened. I'll be a witness for you. And one guy was already on the phone with his cell phone, calling the police on my behalf. And he handed me his phone. I talked to the police. And by the time I was done to give the phone back, he was gone. he just left the phone with me. Later, a few moments, he came back for his phone. I thanked him and gave him his phone back. That simple gesture like that is loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. And I'm sure a lot of us do that, right? Sometimes we kind of, oops, let's just go out this way. Try to avoid that. But that's a simple gesture of loving your neighbor. The big challenge today is that Jesus said, love your enemies. Or at least be willing to. At least be willing to. It's a hard matter. And our challenge, you know, when we compare ourselves to these persecuted Christians, 200 million persecuted Christians, may not be as great. But you know that it's something that we still very much wrestle with. Still a difficult thing to do. So this is why it's kind of crazy. It's pretty crazy. But truth about crazy love is that it brings healing. It brings healing. Think about Jesus on the cross. Who did he die for? Sinners, right? But because of his sacrifice on the cross, we now have peace with God. It brought healing. As you know, keeping anger inside or resentment inside for a long time can bring a destructive outcome. You know, they say it's always the quiet ones you gotta watch out for, right? They keep things inside, and all of a sudden one day just boom, just blow up, and you don't want to be near them when that happens. So in that sense, through the process of being able to love our enemies, it brings healing, and that process can, you know, change a person's life. I remember hearing a story where this young man was murdered by another young man. He went to the jail, and later on, the victim, mother of the victim, actually visits the son's murderer, in a prison, and she continues to visit, and after a while, she was able to forgive this young man who killed his son, who hurt son. And then later on, they became neighbors. They lived right next door to each other. You know? So when you hear stories like that, you know that the process actually can change a person's life. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Love is the only force capable of transforming our enemy into a friend." So love is the only force capable of transforming our enemy into a friend. So no wonder, verse 28, he says, you know, pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus said, pray for those who mistreat you. Because there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer and can transform a person's life. Prayer is basically, you know, sending signal to God to intervene. And verse 39, 36, I think this is the key lesson that we need to understand about God, is that it tells us reason to show or exercise this kind of love. It says here, 35, 36, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. I mean, it's because He loved us first. It's because He forgave us first. He's the one who initiated everything in that way. That's the very reason why we also need to exercise this crazy love. And He's referring to, of course, unconditional love. And it's because of Jesus' unconditional love, it's the very reason why we're here today, why we're saved. You know, right now, this may not be an issue for you. You may not have enemies, you may not hate anyone, no one might hate you, but you know, when it does happen, you know, it could be, one day it could be your boss, or your friend, or someone, you know, took your boyfriend or girlfriend away, you know. When it does happen, I pray that you'll keep this message at heart. To understand that, you know, we were forgiven, and that we need to forgive. And again, you know, this is not easy to do. This is certainly not easy to do. In fact, it may not be a possible thing to do. But I think God is expecting us to be at least be willing to at heart. You know, I still deal with this issue, even today. I know, in my mind, you know, I know I could forgive. But at the same time, it's one of those things where you just don't want to meet that person. Do you know what I mean? Right? So it's never easy. It's never easy. But the Lord is desiring from us, you know, at least be willing to at heart. And I think that's very important. Otherwise, you know, you would create this resentment. You would create this hatred. And these things will just build up. And eventually, it can become very murderous. It just becomes dark. It darkens your heart. But if you're willing, just as Jesus, what he had done for us, if you're willing at heart, yeah, you'll find peace. You'll find peace. And that's something I think we need to all pray for. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know, you gave us a very difficult subject today. Perhaps it's not so difficult that we don't understand it, but it's difficult because it's hard to carry it through. Our mind, I think, fully understands what we need to do, but our heart may not agree. But we pray, Father, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, which you sent to us, that we're able to, you know, will, at least we're willing to forgive those who may have hurt us. In another way, perhaps we might be the one who may need that forgiveness. And so help us to become, you know, to have, to share heart of Jesus in all of us, Lord. And we hope that just by containing that kind of willingness, that we would resemble the likeness of Jesus Christ in all of us. And we thank you for saving our lives. We thank you for your sacrifice. And we truly love you for what you've done. And we pray that, you know, others can also appreciate, just as we demonstrate and exercise kind of love that Jesus, you're teaching us today. And Lord, may the peace be upon us between you and between ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.